Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto them that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Years ago, I read of a family in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. The emergency workers arrived too late. The husband and children were seated around the kitchen table. The mother on the floor still had the phone in her hand. A half-eaten dinner was on the table. And among the dishes was a bowl of mushrooms. Analysis indicated they were Amanita, or destroying angel, mushrooms. They look almost exactly like the common agaric field mushrooms that are basically what are bought in our markets. The failure to distinguish between two very similar things proved fatal. And in our passage before us, Jesus now presents the false prophet and the wolf in sheep's clothing, deadly mimics of God's spokesman and God's followers. It says, starting in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Throughout the scripture, we find constant warnings against false prophets. Those who profess to be proclaimers of the truth, spokesmen for God declaring his word. And, of course, we can go throughout history, things that we are familiar with, names we are familiar with. We look and think of Joseph Smith, a man who claimed to be a prophet of God and, of course, espoused a whole host of amazing doctrines. If you want to find something that's, I don't know, bizarre. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be offensive, but positively bizarre. Look into the teachings of Mormonism. I know that many of the people that attend the Mormon church don't get the information that is there. I remember a number of years ago talking to somebody who had been a Mormon for about a year and a half and began to discuss the things that her church believed. And she said, "No, they don't believe that. I've been going for a year and a half. They don't believe that." Do some research. You will find they believe in a multitude of gods. They believe that each devoted Mormon who is married and married in a temple will be a god themselves and produce children that will populate their own little universe. And this cycle continues on and on and on. They believe in literally millions of gods. They believe that Satan and Jesus were brothers. They believe all different kinds of amazing things. They are not Christian. They were founded and espoused by a false prophet. And of course, the one that's in the news most these days is, of course, the Prophet Muhammad, who, I believe for his own, well-being, for his own power, espoused a false religion, created a false religion that has actually been the death of literally tens and hundreds of millions of peoples through the centuries. He is a false prophet. Both of these men are false prophets. How do we know they're false prophets? Because they preach things that are contrary to this book. The prophets who are the prophets of God, the true men of God, are the authors, the human authors that God used to compose this book. And you will find as you go from Genesis to Revelation, and here's the amazing thing, there is not conflict in this book. There is harmony in this book. The over 40 human authors that God used to compose this book are in accord with one another. Over a period of 1,600 years, there is not conflict among them. They preached the truth of God. They were inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. And yet false prophets have come in, false preachers and false teachers, claiming to be the spokesman of God and have declared falsehood. They twist and distort the truth. There are those who will start with this book, and they will lift verses out of context. They will reinterpret passages. They will come up with the most amazing and far-fetched analysis of different passages here to draw some erroneous conclusions. And they gather to themselves followers. The truth, so-called. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21 says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science or knowledge, falsely so called, which some, having professed, have erred concerning the truth." And although we have to deal in our times with the ongoing false teachings of those two false prophets that I mentioned before and multitudes of others like them, in our culture, in our society, in our time, the false teaching is primarily in the realms of secular materialism, evolution, and other human philosophies. Things that are constantly changing. One of the things that we dealt with in the Sunday school hour is the fact that there is only one truth that you can trust in. There is only one truth that is a certainty, and that is the truth that God has revealed in His Word. Most of you in this room are old enough to have been taught one thing in school that you were told, this is the way it is, this is true, this is what science has determined. And now you read the science page in online, or you read the science page in Time magazine, or whatever the case, you hear something somewhere, and you find out that the thing that they were just so dogmatic on, that this is truth, this has been proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, has now been swept aside, cast aside, and they have now embraced some new theory that hopes to explain all the things that they had held before. It wasn't true in the first place, was it? Those things are constantly changing. What was considered true yesterday is a lie today. And I want you to understand that this has never changed. This is the immutable, inspired Word of God. This is the thing that does not change. The world around us changes. Our culture changes, ideas change, philosophy changes, religion changes. But God and His Word do not. And so people are deceived by the false prophet who twist and distort and create new truth. And we are besieged by truth so-called, the ideas and philosophies of men that have come in and overtaken our culture and are espoused to truth and govern and run how society and government works in the world today. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so." The people love having that false doctrine. The people love having those false philosophies. And why is that? Context, context, context. Let's go back and look at the passage that we looked at last week. It says in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 13, "Enter ye at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." People like to have company. People like to have somebody else as a comrade in their error because it makes them feel better. Maybe I am right. Yes, I think I'm right because so-and-so holds to that, and so-and-so holds that, and I read this book, and the guy has a PhD from Oxford, and he holds to this, so therefore it must be so. I'm in good company. The problem is you're in that company that's on that broad road that leads to destruction. It is reassurance on the broad way. They love being told what they want to hear. If you want to sell 1 million books, if you want to start a church that would burst at the seams, that you would need an auditorium 4 times the size of this gymnasium, if you want to have people hanging on your every word and have your books on the book rack at Walmart and at Target, then make sure that you tell people exactly what they want to hear, because that's what people like. They want to be told what they want to hear. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, the second half of that verse says, "And what will you do in the end thereof?" They want reassurance on the way, but the end thereof leads to destruction. The consequences for embracing the lie, the false assurance that all is well, the end of that road is destruction, and people don't want to hear it. I'm okay now. I'm fine now. I feel good now. I feel good about myself now. It works for me now. But they need to be warned, and people don't like that. They want contentment. They want satisfaction. They want peace of mind, even if it's at the cost of believing a lie and having destruction down the road. And the prophets, these false prophets, are not what they claim to be. I think that occasionally, you come across one of these guys that is themselves living a delusion. They actually believe what they're preaching and teaching. I think that those are in the minority. I think that occasionally you get somebody that has an idea. They're reading along in the scripture and something jumps off the page and they thought, you know, I think that that means this. I've never thought of that before. And so they go online or they go to the library or they go talk to their preacher and they go through some books and they study and study and said, you know, no one else has ever said that. I must be the first one to have come up with this truth. I'll bet you the prophet had that in mind, and that's what God said, and people have been missing this. And they begin to teach this, and eventually they gain a little following, and they begin to preach this, and they gain a big following, and they themselves are living a delusion, because that is not what that means. Get a little context, find out what the passage means, the historical context. It doesn't mean what they think it means. But they have gained a following because people want new truth. I want you to understand something. If somebody comes up with something new that no one else has ever thought of before, it isn't true. It isn't true. This is old. This is correct. It's not correct because it's old. But rest assured, if somebody comes up with some novel idea when it comes to biblical interpretation, it is wrong. It is wrong. And there's probably a very good reason why no one ever thought of that one before. But they don't want to see it. Some people are in that delusion. They believe a lie. They are earnest in their beliefs. But our passage deals rather with those that are deliberately deceptive. They are devious and they have ulterior motives. Beware of the false prophet, which comes to you, it says, in sheep's clothing. They are coming under a pretense. They are trying to appear what they are not. They are deliberately deceptive. And it says inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Ravening wolves. The word ravenous there is the word that we get our English word harpy from. The harpies in Greek teaching and so on, what's the word I'm looking for? What's that? Mythology, thank you. In the Greek mythology were those that if a man was cursed with the harpies, every time he was going to put a piece of food in his mouth, the harpies would come and snatch it from him. Constantly snatching away. And that's what these wolves are like. They snatch away all that is good. They are ravening wolves, but they are in sheep's clothing. They are pretending to be something they are not. They are devouring the real sheep. They are undermining what is in the sheep's best interest. They are fleecing the sheep. They are devouring the sheep. These are not just wrong, but they are dangerous. Understand that the false prophet is not some innocuous, innocent, you know, fellow over here. Well, we just ignore him. He's okay. He's not real dangerous. He's over there and we'll just pretend he's not there. These folks are dangerous. When you consider the end of their teaching, the end thereof is the way of destruction. It is the path to hell. And without the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ, if you have embraced some other line of thought, if you have put your faith, your trust in some other philosophy or some other teacher or some other prophet other than what God has declared, the end thereof is the way to destruction. It is a dangerous path. It isn't just a possibility of danger. It is a certainty. The prophets are dangerous. They pervert thinking and poison the soul. I can't tell you how many different people I've talked to that have been polluted and corrupted by some book they read, somebody they heard preach or teach, a class they took in college. College shipwrecks are countless. Those who went off to school hoping to get an education, and they hear a bunch of tomfoolery as they sit in a composition class, and all they hear day after day, hour after hour, is philosophy about why Christianity is wrong. And as they're bombarded with this lie, it wears on the soul. As they sit in a geology class, as they sit in a biology class, and they hear things that they can't come up with answers for, well, I must be wrong. You ever go to a political rally? You only hear one side of the story. One of the things that's very interesting is if you read biographies, and I've shuffled biographies off to Dee Blaine. She's just about exhausted my library of biographies. And very often if you read a biography, especially a Christian biography, but not just Christian, you will get a perspective of a particular. I gave her one biography that somebody had given me years ago, and she gave it back to me after reading about a couple of chapters. She says she didn't think that the author thought that this fellow could do no wrong, and she wanted something else. Wanted a little bit of a two-sided thing. But you end up with a one-dimensional perspective of something. Very seldom do you go to a political rally or something like this, and they actually give you both sides. The same thing's true when you go to hear these false teachers. You'll get one side of the issue. They will tell you the one thing, the one thing, the one thing. And they don't tell you that there are answers to their objections to Christianity. There's a whole field called apologetics. That doesn't mean I'm going to apologize. It's the defense of the faith. There are answers to the questions that they seek to plant, to the doubts that they plant in your minds, seeking to undermine the literal understanding of Genesis 1 through 3. They seek to undermine that. There are answers to that. I believe that Genesis 1 through 3 actually happened as it is written. And yet people hear this and they are deceived and they turn their focus away from God and they look at human philosophy, which is constantly changing. So how do we deal with the lies? Now, sometimes they're right out there in front. You can see them. But what he's talking about here, you have the false prophet, and you have the wolf in sheep's clothing. What's the wolf trying to do? He's trying to appear like a sheep. He's trying to look like the rest of us. They might use the right language, the right words. They say the right thing. But be aware that they mean something totally different. There's been a number of times where I've gotten into a conversation with somebody and they'll use the Christian lingo like they had a master's degree in Christianese. They know what they'll use the word sanctify and they'll use the word grace and they'll use all the theological terms. And they'll talk about resurrection and they'll talk about atonement and they'll deal with, but understand that if you actually sit down with them and ask them to explain what they mean, Sometimes you even have to dig a little bit to get them to actually fess up. They mean something totally different. When I was in seminary, we had to write a paper on a fellow named Karl Barth. B-A-R-T-H, Karl Barth. And we had to go look and read a sizable section of his multi-volume set of church dogmatics. And so I had been warned what his theological persuasion was. So I had my eyes open, and I'm sitting here with one of his great, big, huge, thick books. And I'm reading it. Hey, sounded great. What he said was right on the money, page after page. I read 20 pages before he had one little line that all of a sudden, oh, he is coming from a totally different, he means something totally different by the words he says. 20 pages sounded wonderful, but he meant something totally different. And we find that with so many of the false prophets. It is a deception. It's a delusion. You sit there and you're underneath the teaching and the preaching and you're reading their books and you think, this is good. This is good. This is good. And sometimes you never do come across that one line that really explains where they're coming from. So here's the question. How can you tell a real sheep from a wolf in sheep's clothing? Our passage says in verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Now, the title of the message is A Lesson in Horticulture. We're not going to deal so much with sheep and wolves. I have in my front yard two apple trees. And in the fall, they produce apples. That's how I know they're apple trees. One of them is a Jonifree, which is basically a Jonathan that doesn't get scab and stuff. And the other one is an old German variety called a Zabergo Rhinette that looks basically like giant russet potatoes on the tree. They're actually quite good, though. How would I know if that's a Zabergo Rhinette in May? I could go look at the tag. I could talk to my wife and say, what kind of tree was that we bought from that fella? I could rummage around in the files and maybe even find the receipt that where we bought the tree. But if I'm really going to know what kind of tree that is, I got to wait until the fall and see what kind of apples it produces. When you buy an apple tree, do some research. We bought it from a fellow who actually, we bought it in the fall. Usually buy them in the spring, bought it in the fall. And he had a whole row of these things. He had little dwarf trees and he would go and he'd pick an apple and take out his knife and cut a slice of it and hand it to you so you could taste and find out what your tree was going to taste like when it produced fruit. Great idea. We found out what it was in reality when it started producing fruit. And guess what? It was what the guy said it was. But sometimes things are not. I'm familiar with people who bought something and they put it in the ground and they fertilized it and they pruned it and they had it for 3 or 4 years. And then when it started producing fruit, it was something entirely different. It was mislabeled. That isn't what I wanted. Well, how come you didn't get the right kind? Well, I said it was the right kind. But I had to wait till it actually produced fruit so I could find out what it was. By their fruit, ye shall know them. Now, there's some common sense involved here. He says, grapes don't come from thorn bushes, and figs don't come from thistles. Dogs don't have kittens, and cats don't have puppies. I know that might be a shock for some people, but that's the way it is. The Bible was indeed right when it says that each produces after its own kind. They produce what comes to them naturally. If I've got a cat and it's going to have babies, the babies are going to be kittens. It's amazing. If I have a Zabergo Rhinette apple tree, if it's the real thing, if it's really what it is, guess what kind of apples it's going to produce? It's going to produce Zabergo Rhinettes. It produces what comes naturally to it. So if I've got a wolf that's wearing a sheep suit, it's not going to produce lambs. It produces wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. There's some common sense involved. He says in verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." It is inevitable. It is inevitable. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." This is what Christians are supposed to be doing. This is what is reflected in our lives. And if we are truly born again, if we are born again, we will be indwelt by the Spirit as we yield ourselves to the Spirit. When it says, and it's a command, by the way, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that means that you have some say-so in this. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is not how much of the Spirit you get, because the Spirit's a person. You got as much of the Holy Spirit at the instant of salvation as you're ever going to get. It has to do with how usable you are, if I can put it this way, in the hands of the Holy Spirit. How much of you are willing to let God have as He endeavors to use you. That is being filled with the Spirit, how much of you God has. A born-again believer who is filled with the Spirit is going to manifest these things. It comes naturally. This is what a true believer should be like. It is what a true believer should strive for. It is the natural outworking of the Holy Spirit working in us. And the world cannot, an unbeliever cannot, consistently produce a duplicate of the fruit of the Spirit. You may see kind people, you may see generous people, you may see unsaved people doing all kinds of wonderful things, but as far as consistently, as for the right reasons, as a pattern of life, it cannot be manifested. It is only the fruit of the Spirit of God. And a bad tree produces bad fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." Now let's go down to the little less obvious ones. "Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Salvation is not by works. The Bible makes it very clear, time and time again, the salvation is not by works. That is, frankly, the whole argument of the book of Romans. That is the whole argument for the book of Galatians. And we can give short verses and short passages that deal with this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is God's gift. It is salvation by grace through faith. It is not our own doing. But it says here that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's his angle? Where's he coming from? It means that people who do such things, who live that lifestyle, are not really born again believers. They're not the real thing. And this kind of behavior, this kind of thinking is what typifies the world. It is the natural outworking of fallen human nature. It has been said nothing is more difficult to counterfeit than virtue. And it's true. It's true. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Ye shall know them by their fruits. So we have in verse 18 that impossibility. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It isn't what it looks like that counts. It's what it produces. Like I said, you could have that most beautiful tree. I have some persimmon trees in my backyard. I have fruit trees at my place. I have some persimmon trees in my backyard. I've got one that is twice as big as the rest of them. And every fall, it is just covered with almost inedible fruit. And I've got a little scrawny one over here that only produces a handful of fruit, but man, are they good. It isn't what it looks like. It's what it produces. Ye shall know them by their fruit. And what is the outcome? Look at verse 19. What about that wolf in sheep's clothing? What about that false prophet? What about that tree that does not produce good fruit? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Because that false prophet, that wolf in sheep's clothing, is on the broad way themselves. They went through that broad gate. They are encouraging their fellows that are also on that broad way. And they too themselves are on that road to destruction. They'll be cast into the fire. And so we have the certainty of the principle in verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. A tree is known by its fruit, and believers demonstrate that they really are believers by what they produce. And anything else is counterfeit. So here's the question. Because consider what's at stake. Consider what's at stake. The end of one road, the narrow way, it leads to life. And the broad way leads to destruction. So what's at stake? Number one, are you the real thing? Are you a real believer? Do you know Christ as Savior? Are you the pretender who's going through the motions, who knows the lingo, who knows when to stand up and sit down, knows when to say brother, knows when to say amen? You actually know what the word atonement means. But are you the real thing? Do you demonstrate this in your life? Or is Christianity simply a disguise that you put on when you're in the right company? Are you the real thing? And for those of you who are, beware of the false prophet. Beware of the sheep's clothing. The key in how to tell them apart is, what do they produce? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warning. And Father, we see this time and time again throughout your word. Father, the path to life is narrow. False gospels are numerous. And false ideas and philosophies of men are infinite. But Father, there is one truth. There is one gospel. There is one way that leads to life. Father, may we beware of those that would lead us astray. And Father, if there's somebody here today that has been on that wrong path, that has embraced a lie, perhaps is living the lie, Father, may they understand that the narrow way is available, but it only comes one way. There is but one gate, and that is the Jesus way. And Father, if there's somebody here today that is in need of salvation, may they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accomplish what is needful in each heart. Give us grace and help at this time, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.